Greet each one. The precious name of Jesus once again this morning. Once again, a beautiful morning that the Lord has given to us again to worship Him. Pretty appreciated the Sunday school lesson as we think of loving our neighbor as ourself. And it's kind of a springboard for the message this morning. And then Brother Dave shared that he was away last night and he felt like he missed something. Well, he's not a bishop, you know that. And I'm missing a good bit in our home congregation. And but I praise God. I do miss a home congregation. I do miss being at home. And praise God that Brother Dave said he missed something. You know what that is? That's church. That's what we want to talk about here this morning. The Lord has led me to a message here. The purpose of the church. The purpose of the church. What is purpose? What do we think about when we think of purpose? We have a purpose. Brother Lauren talked about deer hunting, right? You have a purpose. You want to get something, right? That means you have a goal. That means you have an accomplishment. That means you want to give us some clarity in this purpose. So we have this purpose of the church. Well, I'd like to, first of all, before we get into the purpose of the church, to give us some clarity on what is the church. What do we think about when we think of church? It's just a gathering of people that think like we do? Is that what it is? Well, we're not going to get real far. If you look it up in the Greek, if you look the church up in the Greek, it's the ekklesia. It's an ekklesia. It's ones that are called out from something. And that is sin. That is the world. We are set apart. We have been called out. We have been set apart. The Bible doctrine book of Daniel Kaufman says it's a body of believers who have been called out from the world and are under the dominion and authority of who? Jesus Christ. It's just not a group of believers. I mean, it's just not a group of people that think the way I think or think the same. Yes, it's the same if we are underneath the authority of Jesus Christ. But if it's any other than that, it's just a simply organization. It's not an organism that lives and has something alive. Our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. He gave His life, but He didn't stay on that cross. There's a lot of Protestant viewpoints that Jesus Christ is still on that cross. No, He went to the grave and He rose again. And He became the church. It's when we can be called out of the world and are under the dominion and authority of Jesus Christ. So, we ask the question now, as we understand that we're under the authority of Jesus Christ, and these questions fly around. Is a church visible or is it invisible? Really, what is the church? What is Jesus Christ going to come back for? What is He coming back for? Is He coming back for Jim Stelfox? No, He's not coming back for Jim Stelfox. He's not coming for you personally. He's coming for His bride. And that is the church. You can follow with me. I'm going to take a journey through the scriptures. You can turn with me if you want to. In Matthew, I'm going to read some verses. And we want to try to define what the Bible says. Is a church visible or is it invisible? Then we want to look at some verses of what the Bible says is the body of Christ. Then we want to look at a verse of the living God. What the Bible says, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 17. And many times as we look at conflict, and we talked about conflict in our Sunday school lesson, we talked about these two or three witnesses, and that's New Testament. It might have been Old Testament. Brother Mike brought that out very clearly of these principles in the Old Testament were carried over to the New Testament. And how to get along with each other. Two or three witnesses. And if they don't hear you, what do you do? Look what it says here. Verse 18, 17. It says, if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee a heathen man and a publican. We're looking at verses that clarifies that the church is visible. And I see here this church here in what Jesus said clearly teaches us that it's a visible church. I can see it with my own eyes. I see it this morning. It's a church we connect to. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice I'm in the New Testament. We're going to stay in the New Testament. The church is the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 18. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. So Apostle Paul is saying here to the Roman church, he says, I see when you come together in the church that there's divisions among you, and some like to bring their food and eat it among you, and they keep the higher seats. But he says, and that's what he institutes, the communion. Now we're all equal in the communion passage there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 19. So we see there it's a visible church. Verse 19 of chapter 14 reads like this. Yet in the church I had rather spake five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. We see once again here Apostle Paul is saying, yet in the church I speak. This morning I'm standing before you speaking to the church. It's a visible church as a local body. Chapter 14, verse 23, Apostle Paul says again, if therefore the whole church be come together into what? One place. And all speak with tongues, just talking about the tongues, and there come on those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are men? Chapter verse 28, Apostle Paul says again, he says, but if there be no interpreter, let him be silent in the church. Visible church, let him speak to himself and to God. Verse 33 to verse 34. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under the obedience, as also saith the law. So here we see the visible church. Now let's go to some scriptures that possibly that is. I believe there is an invisible church. But let me read some verses here in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily as to be saved. The Lord added to the church. I realize that we could look at that as a visible church, but I also can see that as the invisible church this morning. God is adding to the church whole way across the world. The whole way, wherever the gospel is being preached, God is adding to the church. That is, he's adding to that bride that he is coming for. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. I just want you to see these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, that I may not meet to be called an apostle, because I was persecuted the church of God. The church of God. You can consider that as invisible. It was the church of God that he had persecuted. He had put down the universal church that he had been persecuting at that time. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 verse 13 says, For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the religious, and this is Paul talking about his experience in the religious, in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. The universal church of God. It wasn't just talking about one little church. He was talking about the universal church that he was wasting away. So, we see in the scriptures there is a visible church and there is also an invisible church. And I wanted you to understand, Stan, I heard of one time a bishop brother was at, a young man came to him and asked him to be baptized, became a Christian. But he says, I want you to baptize me into the invisible church. So how would you answer that? Well, I was blessed when he said, the bishop brother or whoever was administrating the baptism, well, he says, well, he very, very patient and very kindly just said, well, brother, young man, he says, you're going to have to go find an invisible bishop. You're going to have to find somebody that's invisible because I'm not sure how to do that. And so I'm here to say that there is a visible church. We're looking at the church. There is a visible church, and there has to be a visible church to be a part of the invisible church. Because Jesus Christ is coming back for the invisible church. I understand that. He's coming back for his bride. He's not coming back for Hope Fellowship. He's not just coming back for Pilgrim Conference and whoever else named you can put on there. He's coming back for his bride, but to be a part of that invisible church, that bride of Jesus Christ, we need to be accountable as we think of the church to be in a local church, in a visible church, and accountable one to another. Because another thought I want to bring out is the church is also the body of Christ. It is the body. Let's look at some verses. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 to verse 20 and verse 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, and having put all things under his feet and gave him to be what? Gave him. And I want you to understand as you walk through, if you ever take your time to read through the epistles, Paul's epistles here, he says, I want you to be careful. I just want to warn you. Be careful with the pronouns. Who is the him? And he gave him. Who is the him? That is Jesus Christ. It is not God. Yes, it could be part of God. But you need to read it the way the pronouns say. And we'll look at that in cautions also. Him to be the head over all things to what? The church. It's the body of Christ, which is his body, and the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church is the body of Christ. And we could take you, I could take you, run you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And read that whole chapter 12, as you think of the body of Christ, as you stand before, you watch me, my hands are going this way and that way, and my feet are going this way and that way, but they're all controlled by what? One thing, and that is the head. This head controls this whole body. And brothers and sisters, as a visible body of Christ, that head needs to control every one of us. And that is to love our neighbor as ourselves. That is to have relationships, as Brother Dave said, one with another. I'm taking too much time in the opening here. Colossians chapter 1. I want you to see this beautiful passage. Once again, this is the passage that I love that we have it in our instruction classes, the converts, as we instruct them. And they have to read this passage, and then at the end of the question it says, who is the church? Now, almost invariably, not all the time, but very, in a high percentage, they'll put God. Once again, watch your pronouns. As Apostle Paul writes, and I'd love to take time to read this, but I don't have time. I want you to go home and read it. And watch those pronouns as you get down through and how that changes, that switches from God to Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verse 24, he says this. It says, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, he says, now, for who now rejoices in my suffering for you and filled up that which is beyond affliction, the Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And you go back up to verse 18. And here we see what he says about verse 24. Is in verse 18, he says, he is the head of the body. And there he says one little sentence, the church. The church. That Jesus Christ is the body. The church is the body of Christ. The church is also the living God, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the church. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Here are Jesus' words. As he thinks of the church, what is the church? Matthew chapter 16, concluding a discourse with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In the first verse of chapter 16, these Pharisees and these Sadducees came up to him and said, "Give us a sign from heaven." And Jesus said to the scribes, the Pharisees and Sadducees, he says, you can see the morning comes up and the sun is red and you're going to have a good day. You can see that in the evening the sun is red and we're going to have a foul day. But he says, you can't understand the Son of Man, or you can't discern the wicked and adulterous generations are now seeking after a sign, and you can't discern the signs of the time. And then he turns and he talks to his disciples as they went across. This is the second time he crossed the Sea of Galilee. And he says unto them, and he looks at them square in the eyes, I almost say, and he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now I marvel at God. I marvel at Jesus when he speaks the way God wants him to speak. And how he put those two together. You know those two are opposites. I want you to beware of the leaven that of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he goes on, and his disciples got a little confused why they were talking about that, because they didn't bring bread along. And he said, no, it's not because of bread. He says, I want you to understand. I want you to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Who are the Pharisees? I remember one time a brother in the church gave me an assignment to preach on the doctrine of the Pharisees. Well, I wasn't sure how I knew where he was coming from, what he wanted me to say, and what he wanted me to preach about, because I had a conversation on him with it. As I did my studies, as I looked at the doctrine of the Pharisees, and so many times we look at, and I'm going to be blunt, we look at our ultra-conservative groups and they say, well, they're a doctrine of the Pharisees. And God didn't want them to do that. As I looked at my studies, God never condemned the Pharisees for what they did. It was the attitude of why they did it. And you know what? I don't care. We can look down the bench and we can look down to all kinds of churches and we can look down to all kinds of ways. We're going to fall in the same trap. We're going to fall in the same trap. Because we look at here and he pulled these two together. The Pharisees are self-righteous. We understand that. They're formalist. We understand that. What are the Sadducees? Sadducees were skeptics. They were free thinkers. They were half infidels. And what's an infidel? An infidel is one who disbelieves the inspiration of the scriptures and the divine origin of Christianity. And Jesus, in his finite mind, his divine mind, said, disciples, as you look at the church, as you look at that, beware of the leaven. What's leaven? Leaven is something that's going to consume you. He says, I want you to beware of your free thinkingness because you're going to be self-righteous. And we have in our day today, in our churches today, that we need to be more thinking for ourselves instead of letting the preachers think for us. I'm saying it blunt. It's not about the preachers. It's about the church. So until we understand the work of the church, until we understand the purpose of the church. Church, yes, we can think for ourselves, but let's remember, let's not be free thinkers and we become self-righteous in our own selves. Let's read this passage, this passage from verses 13 to verse 19. As Jesus comes now to his little church, his little disciples, and he asks this question, as he comes across the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? How would you answer it? If you were these disciples, what would you answer? How would you figure this out? When he just told you, he says, and he emphatically told you, you beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these free thinkers that are self-righteous, these skeptics that are self-righteous, these half-infidels that are formalist. What am I going to tell them? Well, they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye? Now, wait a minute. Disciples, don't look out there. Don't go there. I want to know what you think. Whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Who do men say that I am? You know, brothers and sisters, that question is still being asked. It might not be verbal. but it's about our life. Whom do men say that I am? Really, who is Jesus? We understand he is a savior of the world. We understand that he died on the cross. We understand all that. And we so many times go down that Protestant viewpoint and we let Jesus hanging on the cross. And we're not exemplifying the life of Christ within us as we think of the purpose of the church. The Pharisees, you know, they'll say just exactly what 14 says. Matter of fact, they're self-righteous, they're formalist. He's John the Baptist. He's Elias. He's Jeremiah. We got our hands on him. We can see him. Can we say maybe it's factual? But the Sadducees doesn't know who Jesus is. They're skeptics. They're free thinkers. We're not sure who they are. But whom say ye that I am? He makes it personal to his disciples. And I asked you the question this morning, brothers and sisters, as you sit here this morning. Do you personally and collectively believe what Peter said? Where Peter says, this is what Jesus Christ is. This is what who you are. That thou art the Christ, the Son of a living God. Do I understand that? Can I deep down inside of my heart say, that's just what Jesus is. That's who he was talking about. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, Peter, that didn't come from you. That's not humanistic. That didn't come from you as human Peter, noisy Peter. That came from my Father. That came from my Father. That's what we call the ecclesia. Therefore, upon this rock, I will build my church. What rock? This is where the Catholic Church goes down the road, down a stray road. It's St. Peter. It's not what Jesus said. It's upon this rock. That was a rock that came from the throne of God through Peter. This is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's that rock. It's that confession. And because of that rock, he says in verse 18, he says, upon this rock I will build my church, and what? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I looked at that gates, and I'm not sure, maybe I'm getting jumping ahead of myself in my message here. Those gates are bondage. Those keys are opportunities. And I'm going to say that again at the close, in the end of the message. Grasp those things. And I will give unto thee. Who's the thee? The church. The church. I will give to thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Not Peter, but the church. I see here Jesus now looks into eternity. He looks into eternity, and there's only one way you're going to get into eternity. And that is through the key of the church. The body of Christ. It's those keys are what the church is going to tell you what to do and what you can't do. Remember, it's a physical. It's a visible church. It's not an invisible church. It's a visible church. It's those keys is what's going to allow you to get into eternity. What is the purpose of the church? Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 15. I have 3 points on the purpose of the church. We understand what the church is. We understand it's a body of Christ, that every member in particularly has a part in that. And we have the weak, and we have the sickly, and We have all that within this church. It's not a perfect church. But as we work and we love one another and we pour everything into the life of the church, is where the body of Christ exemplifies himself. And that's where the purpose of the church is, to glorify God. It's to glorify that holy God that is the creator of us all, that has created the church, that has given us his Son and died on Calvary's cross that we can have life. And then we ask the question, yes, we understand the purpose of the church is to glorify God. But I ask the question, how does that look like? What does that look like? And here we see it in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to verse 7. And here we see what it looks like. And how God is being so magnified and so glorified in this. Verse 1 says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproach of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Jesus Christ, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, that even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. You see, Apostle Paul was not writing to an individual. He was writing to the Roman church. And he says, I want you to them that are strong to get underneath the weak. Get underneath them and pick them up. I want you to help them. And this also talks about infirmities of the weak. What are they? Some of them are doubts. Let's get underneath them and lift them up. Maybe hold their hand. Encourage them. It says there, it talks about in verse it said edification. Verse 2, for the good of edification. That's what it looks like to glorify God. Maybe those weaker have some hesitation. Let's be patient with them. Let's be patient with them. Let's get underneath of them. Those that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. We're talking about what does it look like to glorify God. And then it says there why we're supposed to do it. That we are not to please ourselves. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not how I feel. It's not how I want to feel good. And that, if anything, that is the strongest point of apostasy. It's how I feel. It's not how we feel. There's a difference. There's a big difference. Verse 3, it says that we are to be examples of Christ. For even Christ pleased what? Not himself. He didn't want to go to the cross. There he went to Gethsemane, and there he fell on the ground with his knee three times and sweat as drops of blood because he knew he was facing the cross. He didn't want to go to the cross. But he always closed those prayers with those precious words. Not my will, but thy will be done. You know, that's about the church. That's how it's going to look like to glorify God. It's not my will. We come to a men's meeting or we come to a members meeting And there's discussion on there. And there's a decision made. And we go out the door and say, I wasn't satisfied with it. It just did not please me. It did not suit me. I'm not gonna suit by it. I'm sorry. God is super crying like a baby. We're to be examples of Christ. Christ was willing not to please himself, for the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell upon me, and he took the sins of the whole world himself. Verse 4. What does it look like to glorify God? Is that the scriptures are learned in verse 4. And whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And Brother Mike shared that tremendously in the Sunday school class, as he took that Old Testament principle and threw them right over to us as New Testament age. These principles were written aforetime, and we have New Testament in this book right here from cover to cover, and we can learn from it. And when we learn from it, and through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. It's a church. How are we glorifying God? What does it look like for God to be glorified? And now we come to verses 5 and verse 6. And we see oneness is when God is glorified. God is glorified. We come here, and that's why I said we come and make a decision as a body of Christ. Now wait a minute. I'm not talking about violating principles of God's word. I'm not talking about that when you can go out that door and say, no, wait a minute, I wasn't satisfied with that decision. It's because, and we base it back because, we have violated a principle of God's word. Then you have a right. But if it has not violated the principles of God's word, as we think of the body of Christ, oneness, that we have one mind, one mouth, glorifying God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like-mindedness, one towards another, according to Christ Jesus as the head of the church. God is glorified when self is out of the picture. I believe that God instituted the church. And where did he institute that church? Way back up there in that upper room. He had the Feast of the Passover. And after that Feast of the Passover, he turned around and instituted communion. That's the church. That's the church. As we commune one with another in those emblems he instituted, when he instituted the church, I believe that God instituted the church to tell if we are, listen very closely, if we are genuine unto God himself and dead unto self. That's a powerful statement. And so many times we don't really want to understand that. But I believe the church has been instituted to tell you if you're really genuinely unto God. If you have one mind and heart, if you're really on fire for God, and you can say all the flowery words that I love Lord Jesus. I had a sister stand in front of me and sit in front of me, and she had left her husband because her husband would not go to the church that she wanted to go to. And she sat there, and she looked at me, and I talked to her. We were talking back and forth, and she said, I did this so I can get closer to God. And I said, you're getting further away from God because you violated a principle of God's word. Because she was all out about herself. The church is going to tell you if you're genuinely on fire for God. Jesus was our example in doing this. He gave himself to glorify a holy Father. He was willing to go to the cross. And that third time he said, let us go hence. I'm satisfied. I'm going to do my Father's will. And there he died on Calvary's cross. Brothers and sisters, this needs. As we understand the purpose of the church is to glorify God, we need to have this. I have two more points. And these two points will never be accomplished unless we first of all understand the purpose of the church is to glorify God. The second point is to be a light and to evangelize the world. That's the purpose of the church. Do you know what, brothers and sisters? It's not individual. Yes, he's going to use individuals, but unless that individual takes the church along with them, it's not going to give God the glory. But as we go out there and evangelize the world, and ye are the light of the world, as Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 says, and ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do can light a candle, but put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and is given light unto the whole house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your God in heaven. That's our responsibility. But as each individual go out there and visit our neighbors, and we evangelize our neighbors, our work people that we work with, our associates where we are, we're taking the light of the gospel with us. But brothers and sisters, if we're not going to take the church with us, we're getting the glory. God is not getting glorified. We take the church with us. And we bring them to the church. The body of Christ. What he is coming back for. Mark chapter 16. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. I see my time is up. Mark chapter 16. As Jesus closes, and this is Mark's account of the Great Commission. And I want us to understand why I talk about as not an individual. It is the church. Mark chapter 16, and the end of that chapter where he gives this Great Commission. It says afterwards in verse 14, I want you to see verse 14. Afterwards he appeared unto the 11. Who were the 11? It was this little church, the early church. He looked at these little after his resurrection, and he sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And then he gives the Great Commission: go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's our calling. But he's talking to the church. And each individual that is a part of the church is a part of that Great Commission. But it's in the perimeter of the church, of the 11 that he had. You as disciples are to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And then he goes on there, he says, and he that believeth and is baptized. Who are we to baptize? We think we're going to baptize them into an individual church, invisible church. I'm not sure what you're going to baptize them into. But we baptize those that are walking in obedience. Those that believe. Believe is obedience. Believe is not just a head knowledge. Believing is obedience to the things of God. And God empowers those that believe. As he says there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Come upon you. And evangelizing the world is the work and the purpose of the church. It's our calling. How do we evangelize the world? It's first of all, we need to glorify God as the church. It's the greatest witness you ever will ever do. When there's fighting and skirmishing and there's disagreements and the list goes on and there's separations and there's not encouragement going on. You know, the world can see that. They can see who is really genuine.
but how they relate to the church.
The third point is to promote the spiritual growth and to preserve the saints.
That's the purpose of the church.
You know what, brothers and sisters? To win them to Christ is only half the work. I realize I'm a second generation Christian. My father was not a Christian. At the age of 18, the way through his life, mother was a Methodist and his father was a Seventh-day Adventist. And dad was confused. I'm second generation. I understand the heart cry of a first generation. They struggle. Why? It's because they see in the church they're not glorifying God. There's confusions. And they can't understand it. And they can't understand why some people are running fast towards the world when they're trying to run fast away from the world. They don't understand that we got some that are sitting in our pews that are hankering after the pollutions of the devil. You know what pollutions are? Pollutions don't happen overnight. Or the wiles of the devil. And I'd like to preach a message on them too. That's why it's in my heart. But brothers and sisters, if we're going to promote, which is the purpose of the church, is to promote the spiritual growth and preserve the saints, it takes work. It's to show them how a godly life works. What is the commitment to the Word of God look like? You know, these first generations, and I've talked to a lot of them, these first generations understand the Scriptures, even sometimes better than us that are born in the Mennonite home. We've been sheltered, and praise God we've been sheltered. But I appreciate what Lauren said as he goes out there with that Bible in the woods and he's reading the Word of God. That blessed me. Does it show us our commitment to the Word of God and what it looks like? How I apply the Word of God to my life, though it be in fellowship, though it be in service, though it be in surrender, though it be in love, and the list goes on and on. In closing, I go back to Matthew chapter 16. The purpose of the church is to glorify God. The purpose of the church to be light to the world and evangelize the world. The purpose of the church is to promote the spiritual welfare, the spiritual growth, and to preserve the saints. What is that all about? In verse 18. As Jesus said, and I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, this confession that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, that rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And you could take that. You could take that back I can't think of the verse now. I don't have it written down here. We just got done looking at it. What verse was that? In Matthew chapter 18, a couple chapters before that, after that, where he ends there about the church, that what you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's the church. The purpose of the church is that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. That's the purpose. And we need to be involved in these purposes. And that is to glorify God. That is to get out there and evangelize the world. But also preserve the saints. And that is to put a hedge of protection around us, that the world can see that we've been with Jesus, that those bondage gates cannot prevail against us. It's that we, the church, receive the keys of the kingdom of heaven.
And praise God, we get to hear those words. Well done, the judge. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. As he one sometime and someday is going to come back, and he's going to burst through those clouds, and he's coming back for his bride, the church. Though they be sitting in these pews, or they be out there in that graveyard, we're all going to go up. It says, first of all, and they're gathered around their throne, and there hear the verdict, and there we hear those, well done, thou good and faithful servant. May the Lord bless you.